Last week we looked at the incomparable Christ, God Himself. And we were thinking from our human perspective how marvelous it was that God walked among us. How great it was to think and realize that God pitched His tent among us and walked among us in the person of Jesus Christ. We were filled with wonder and amazement as we consider that Jesus was the visible expression of the invisible God. And we thought, man, that God walked among us. Well, today we're going to change our perspective. And we're going to not look from the human perspective of, man, how great to think of God walking among us. But we're going to look at the incarnation from the divine perspective. At how humiliating it was for God to take on humanity. How self-giving it was for Jesus to become man and live among us. None compares to Him. He is incomparable in His humility. Jesus was the most humble person who has ever walked the face of the earth. Now, to get this divine perspective on His incarnation, we need to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians, chapter 2. We'll be looking, beginning in verse 5. And we'll be reading through verse 8. Paul is talking to the church at Philippi. And Paul is talking to them about some controversies they were having in their church, some strife, some tensions. And Paul is saying to them, look, the reason for all this strife, the reason for the tensions that you're experiencing is basically because everybody wants to put their interest above the others. Everybody wants what they want. I want the color carpet I want. I want the color chairs that I want. I want the color paint that I want. I want the temperature that I want. I want the volume of the music, what I want. I want the tempo of the music, what I want. And Paul says, look, you need to put others' interest above your own. And then he says, take Jesus for example. Have the same attitude that Jesus had, that He was willing to give, to humble Himself, to make Himself low, to put our interest above His own. And we pick this up in verse 5 of chapter 2. Stand in respect for the Word of God as I read. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You may be seated. And may God bless the reading and the hearing and most of all the obeying of His Word. Paul, first of all, talks about the incomparable Christ is God Himself. Paul starts in verse 6 where we left off last week. And that is with Jesus being very God of very God. Paul says, although He existed in the form of God. Paul realizes if you and I are going to understand how far Jesus descended, we got to understand how high He was. If you're going to understand how much he humiliated himself, you got to understand how high he was. For instance, who has come down further? A homeless man who goes to prison, or the President of the United States who goes to prison? Now, they both are in prison, but which one came down the most? Which one is experiencing the most humility, being humiliated? Obviously, the one who was the highest. And so Paul is saying, look, I want you to see where Jesus was. He says, although he existed in the form of God. Look at that word, form. It's the word morphe in the Greek. And it doesn't mean shape. Many times when you and I use the English word form, we're talking about a shape. You know, a form that you pour concrete in. Then when they were building the shed out here, they built forms. And then they poured the foundation, the base, the floor of the building for concrete. But form, in the Greek, the word morphe does not mean shape. What it means, it refers to the inner essence, the essential character or nature of something. Your form is Homo sapien. Your form is human being. That's what you are in your inner essence. Paul is saying that Jesus, in his very inner essence, in his essential nature, is God himself. He is fully, he is completely God. He is co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He is co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Paul wants us to understand how highly exalted Jesus was. He had it all. Literally, he was on the top of the world. He existed from all eternity in all of his glory and majesty. And then Paul says, but Christ is God himself, was giving, not grasping. Jesus knew that God's very nature is to be self-giving. He built this into creation. Look at creation. Everything gives. The sun gives its warmth. It gives its light. The clouds give rain. The trees give oxygen. Creation is built on the principle of giving. God is a giving God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he, what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so God is a giving God. And although Jesus existed from eternity as the exalted, sovereign, glorified God, he freely and willingly gave up the glories and majesty of heaven and became man for us. And so Paul states, first of all, clearly, I want you to know Jesus is God himself. And although he was God himself and is God himself, he humbled himself. And now Paul gives us four ways that Jesus humbled himself. First, he humbled himself by making himself nothing. Verse 7. But emptied himself. Though he existed as God himself, very God of very God, he emptied himself. Now the English Standard Version says, but made himself nothing. Now, don't misunderstand what Paul is saying. He's not saying that Jesus emptied himself of his divinity. He did not cease to be God when he became man. He was God-man. All God, all man. So he did not empty himself of godhood, but what did he empty himself of? He emptied himself of some of his divine privileges, or divine prerogatives. Well, preacher, what in the world does that mean? Well, let me give you four examples of how Jesus emptied himself of some of his divine prerogatives. First of all, he emptied himself of his divine glory. God's glory is so great that no man can see God's glory and still live. God's glory, and what is God's glory? It's the sum total of all that he is. You take all of his attributes, his holiness, his righteousness, his justice, his mercy, all of his attributes, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, and you bundle them all together, that's his glory. Usually in Scripture, it's presented as the brightness of a light, the brightness of the sun. You remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, when for a moment his disciples saw its glory shining through? But he chose to conceal that glory while he was on earth. The glory that was so great that even the angels in heaven must cover their faces in the midst of his glory. But Jesus willingly laid aside that glory. And we know this because of the prayer that he prayed in John 17 in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said in verse 5, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." That glory that was so great that no one can see and live. Jesus laid it aside. And not only did men, sinful men, look at him, but they looked at him with contempt. They looked at him with scorn. He humbled himself and laid aside that divine glory. Secondly, he laid aside riches beyond imagination. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul said, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that you through him, his poverty might become rich." He who had such wealth, such great wealth, who owned everything in the universe, gave it up for us. Warren Buffett, the richest man in the world right now, $65 billion, thereabouts, give a few hundred. Imagine Warren Buffett giving it all away and becoming homeless. That might be hard for you to believe. Might be hard for you to imagine. So let's bring it on down a little closer. Picture you. Picture you tomorrow going to your bank account, going to wherever you have your stocks, bonds, and whatever else you got, cashing it all in, bringing it to me, and being homeless. Would you be willing to do that? I mean, not even have a home to go back to. Not having a car. Now, I'd let you keep the clothes on your back. But nothing else. Imagine how humiliating that would be. Imagine how humiliating it would be to have to come up to people and beg for a dollar or two to go get a hamburger at McDonald's. Because you gave everything absolutely, completely away. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was homeless. He had to constantly borrow from people. He had to borrow a place to be born. He had to borrow a house to sleep in. He had to borrow a boat from which to preach. He had to borrow an animal to ride in town on. He had to borrow a room to have the Lord's Supper. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He that had riches unimaginable gave it all up and became homeless. What humiliation. Thirdly, he laid aside the right to do his own will. Over in John 5:30, Jesus said, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Now, if there was anyone, and there has been no one except Jesus, who had the right to do His will because He was God Himself, and yet He chose not to do it. He chose to lay aside His own will and only do the will of God the Father. Now, I got to be honest with you. I like doing my will. I don't like not doing my will. I don't like having to do somebody else's will. I don't like having to humble myself and not do what I want to do. But Jesus gave up His will, humbled Himself, and said, I will do nothing except what the Father tells me to do. Fourthly, He laid aside His divine honor and esteem. Highest honor belongs to Jesus. From eternity past, none has had greater honor and respect than Jesus. Even the demons must respect Him, as we've seen in a few weeks ago. All of creation must respect Him. He is supreme above creation. He is above all. Yet He gave up all of that honor. And He was despised by sinful man. He was mocked. He was spit upon. He was considered illegitimate. They even said He was demon-possessed. How is that for being humiliated? Imagine if President George Bush went over to the Middle East and handed himself over to Al-Qaeda. What would they do to him? We've seen pictures, hadn't we? They would beat him. They would torture him. They would probably put him on worldwide TV there, strapped in a chair, beaten. They'd probably abuse him there on worldwide television, spit on him, mock him. And he's just president of the United States. Jesus, the supreme Lord God of the universe, was willing to humble himself and put himself in the hands of sinful man to be spit on, to be mocked, to be beaten. None has humbled himself as the Lord Jesus. In all of these divine prerogatives, He freely emptied Himself of for us so He could be our Savior. Second way He humbled Himself was by becoming, in reality, a bond servant. Paul says, taking the form of a bond servant. That word form is the same word we saw earlier. It's morphe. And what Paul is saying is, look, Jesus didn't just act like a bond servant. He became, in His essential essence, in His very nature, a bond servant. Just as surely as Jesus existed in heaven as God, very God of God, He existed in His essential nature as a bond servant as well. Now, there were five different categories of servants, of slaves in biblical days. It's kind of like a ladder, rungs on the ladder. You had a hierarchy. The bottom of the ladder, the bottom of the rung, the bond servant. The top of the rung was a guy who was almost like he was employed by his master. Kind of like, remember, Joseph in Potiphar's house? Though he was a slave, he ran the household. He was kind of like the administrator. But that was kind of the top of the ladder. The bottom was a bond slave. A bond slave had no property. He did not even own the clothes on his back. least Jesus owned the clothes on his back, but he didn't own anything else. A bondservant had to carry others' burdens. Jesus carried the burden that no one else could carry, the burden of our sins. A bondservant had no will of his own, not at all. He could not do anything he wanted to do. He had to do only what his master wanted him to do. He couldn't go to bed anytime he wanted to. He couldn't say, well, I'm tired. I think I'm going to bed. He had to wait until the master told him he could go to bed. He couldn't get up anytime he wanted to. He had to get up when the master told him to get up. He couldn't go anywhere he wanted to go. He could only go where the master wanted him to go. He couldn't eat anytime he wanted to eat. He could only eat when the master wanted him to eat. He couldn't eat whatever he wanted to eat. He could only eat what the master wanted him to eat. He couldn't rest anytime he wanted to. He could only rest when the master said he could rest. He couldn't do whatever he wanted to do. He could only do what the master said he could do. And Jesus, as a bondservant, had no will but to do the will of the Father and to serve others. He that deserved all men's servitude himself humbled himself to serve others. In Luke 22, for who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? He said, is it not? But I am among you as one who serves. And again in Matthew 20, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus, who is supreme royalty, the King of kings and Lord of lords, humbled himself and became a lowly bond servant. But Jesus humbled himself first by emptying himself of divine privileges and prerogatives. He secondly humbled himself by becoming a bond servant. Thirdly, Paul says he humbled himself by looking like an ordinary man. Verse 8, he says, being made in the likeness of men. Now, this word likeness refers to that which is made to look like something else, not just in appearance, but in reality. Again, Paul is saying Jesus became man in the fullest sense. He didn't give up his deity and take on humanity. Rather, he had two natures in one person. Deity and human nature. God, man. Paul is making the point that he was not a ghost. He was not a phantom. But he was real humanity. Jesus, who is fully God, took on humanity with his weaknesses, its struggles, its discouragements, its temptations, its heartaches, its headaches. Think about it. Jesus, who is Almighty God, who created this universe in 6 days, when he took on humanity, he knew what it was to get tired. He knew what it was to be weary. He knew what it was to need to sleep. He who had through all eternity past never been tired, never been weary, took on humanity and experienced what it meant to be exhausted. He who is a creator of all things experienced hunger as a man. He who created the oceans experienced thirst because he was all man. There are two differences between Jesus and us. First of all, his humanity was joined to a divine nature. Of course, ours is not. And secondly, he did not have a sin nature. But you and I cannot fathom the humility Jesus experienced when he took on humanity. We can't imagine it because we think it's pretty great to be a human. See, that's our problem. What we're measuring the standard by, our point of reference. You think, preacher, I'd rather be human than anything else. But folks, you got to realize where he came from. Now, again, you've heard me say this before because it's about the best thing I can come up with. How would you like to be a maggot? You know, maggots are about as sickening as I can think of things to be. I bet the last thing I'd want to be is an old maggot. Well, when God took on humanity, folks, it was a lot more humiliating and humbling than you becoming a maggot. But Jesus did so. Oh, what humility. And he further humbled himself by looking like an ordinary man. Paul goes on to say, found in appearance as a man. Look, if God's going to take on humanity, if he's going to walk among us, at least let us notice there's something different about him, right? At least let him have a halo. Or let there be a heavenly glow about him. At least let people know, hey, this guy's different. He isn't just a man, he's God-man. But not so. Jesus further humbled himself and did not look any different from any other man in Palestine of that time. If you'd seen Jesus walking down the street, you would have not noticed a thing that was different about him. Not a thing. No glow. No halo. He was not bigger than anybody else. You wouldn't notice anything different at all. Now, to further the humility, Jesus was not even an attractive, handsome man. Now, we like to be around attractive people, right? That's why they call them attractive. They attract. You know, we just like being around attractive people. You just feel good around attractive people. But not so with Jesus. There was nothing about Jesus and his appearance that would have attracted you to him at all. Look over in Isaiah 53. Look at verse 2, speaking of Jesus. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Now you and I, we spend a lot of time and a lot of money trying to make ourselves attractive. Some of us more than others. Some of us might buy some hair to make ourselves what we think look more attractive. Some might just give up and get rid of it. Some of you ladies spend time putting on eye makeup to make your eyes look more attractive. Lipstick to make your lips look more attractive. Makeup! Make your face look more attractive. Some of you guys go to gym and pump iron to make your muscles bigger so you look more attractive. Some of us go on diets to try to lose weight to make ourselves more attractive. We want to be attractive. Now, if you could make yourself look any way you wanted to make yourself look, would you choose to make yourself unattractive? But that's exactly what Jesus did. To further his humiliation, when he became man, he chose to become an unattractive man. Nothing about his appearance would draw you to him at all. Paul says, fourthly, Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to death on a cross. He humbled himself. It was voluntary. It was his choice. Now, the word humble is used in the language of the biblical days, the New Testament days, to make low. It was used of the Nile River when it was in its low stage. He who was most high, God, made himself most low. Now, how often do you and I humiliate ourselves? We go to great extremes not to be humiliated, right? But Jesus made himself low. He humbled himself. How often do you and I take the low place? Paul says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. In his total obedience to the Father's will, he was willing to die. Now, don't think this was automatic for Jesus. Remember, he was all man. Who in their right mind wants to die? It was hard. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 5, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications, look at this, with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Now, when was the last time you were called on to obey someone in authority over you, and you dreaded it so much you burst out in loud crying and tears? I dare say probably never as an adult. But yet Jesus so dreaded the crucifixion that he cried out to God with loud crying and tears. It wasn't automatic. Nor was it easy for Christ to obey even unto death. You remember the garden? He was praying with such fervency that his capillaries broke and his sweat became as blood drops. The scripture says that he was deeply grieved to the point of death. He prayed, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." The humility was further heightened when he was willing not only to die, but to die on a cross. Again, you and I have lost the stigma attached to a cross. We hang it around our neck. Nobody goes around with an electric chair around their neck. That would be closer with the stigma attached. Because the cross in Jesus' day was the worst of all deaths. It was so bad that a Roman citizen could not be crucified. It was extremely painful, first of all. Roman historian Cicero says it was the most cruel of punishments. Not only was it extremely painful, but it was shameful. It was reserved for the non-Roman citizens and vile criminals. Again, Cicero wrote, "Let the very name of the cross be far removed, not only from the body of a Roman citizen, but even from his thoughts, his eyes, his ears." And yet Jesus was willing to humble himself and die upon the shameful cross as a common criminal. He who was sinless died as a sinful, vile criminal. Further, he humbled himself by becoming cursed for us. In Galatians, Paul says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree.'" You see, the sinless one humbled himself and became sin for us. The holy one became cursed for us. Holy God became vile, filthy sin. What humility. What humbling of himself. The incomparable Christ, the most humble one. None compares to him and His humility, who existed as very God of God, but He took on humanity and even became the lowest of humans and died as a criminal. I want us to spend just a moment in personal worship. I want you just to spend some time talking to Jesus. Just thanking Him for His humility. Just worshiping Him. Just where you are, just you and Him. You know, just to yourself, silently. Just talk to God, would you? Let me just walk you through it. Let's just worship Him. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before You as those that You've bought with Your precious blood, as those who deserve nothing short of eternity in hell, but by Your grace and by Your mercy, we walk into Your presence. Lord Jesus, we want to just worship and adore You, that You were willing to empty Yourself. You were willing to become nothing for me. Just talk to Jesus a little bit about that. Just thank Him. Praise Him. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You also humbled Yourself by becoming in reality a bondservant. Lord Jesus, we adore You and worship You in that You humbled Yourself and became an ordinary, unattractive man. That You might die for us. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We praise You for Your willingness to experience the shame and the pain of the cross. You took my place. Come to a place in your life that you have come to know Jesus, not know about Him, but know Him personally, to have a personal relationship with Him as your Lord and Savior. I want to invite you to do that today. If you've come to a place in your life that you realize you're separated from a holy God because of your own personal sinfulness, and you can do nothing to remedy that situation. You can do nothing to be acceptable in His sight. But Jesus has done everything for you. He lived that perfect life you could not live. And He was punished for your sin upon that cross. He came alive from the dead. He's alive today, and He offers you and I eternal life as a free gift. Will you just come in faith, surrendering your will to His will as Lord of your life, placing your complete trust in what He accomplished for you, and ask Him to come into your life as your King, as your Lord. This is your heart's desire as we continue to sing. Will you step out, come down and let me know.